Okay, Titus chapter 2, we're going to be looking at verses 9 and 10. Titus chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Verse 9 says, "Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things." I want to just read a little bit of a quotation about servants in the first century. You know, sometimes we are so far away from it that we can't really grasp what it must have been like. And this is a quotation from Coffin's commentary. And he says there, "The lot of a Christian slave was as nearly intolerable as possible. Without anything except the bare necessities for existence, slaves toiled continually without pay, without vacation, often even without any appreciation on the part of their masters. They had no legal rights, no natural rights of any kind. When they became ill, they were allowed to die unless the master thought it was profitable to have them cured. Cruel and unjust punishments were often endured by them." You know, I don't know about you, but I struggle to really kind of put myself into that kind of a position because we live so far from that. We live so far from that. Even when we read in history about persecution, Mel and I were reading just the other night in our Bible time together some of those This Day in Baptist History and about some persecution. You know, a lot of people don't realize it, but there's been persecution even in America. America was not founded on freedom. There was a lot of persecution in America during the early years, a lot of persecution, especially among the Baptists, because the people that came over from England, many of them were of the Church of England, and they insisted you do it our way or get out of here. We don't want to know you. And there was a lot of persecution, and people suffered immensely. And all over the world, and even today, there's people who suffer. And it's hard for us to comprehend it. But the slave was a person who had no freedom at all. He had nothing that he could call his own. He could not say, "This is what I've worked for in my life." He had nothing, nothing. And many times, even his own children were not considered his. I mean, if the boss wanted to sell one of them, that was the boss's business, none of your business. And, you know, his children were just property. And so it was a miserable lifestyle. Now, with that in mind, God is trying to help us to learn principles about the workplace. I mentioned this morning, just touched on a little bit of work ethics this morning, but tonight we're going to look at them in a different light, because if we can see what God tells the slaves to do, then it ought to be easy for us to do what God wants us to do in our situations, because our situation is so much better than their situation. So much better. And so we don't have any excuses and be able to say, "Well, yeah, but if it was easier, I'd be able to do it better," because they had it really tough. And God gives them specific doctrine that is set for them. And remember, what is the big key? Is that we've been going through chapter 2 here. I've pointed out many times that God chose a certain kind of doctrinal information for that particular group. What kind of information was that for each one? Anybody remember? Exactly. The areas where they find it really difficult. And so he does the same thing for the slaves. He points out things where the slaves were really having a hard time. And if you put yourself in their position, I think you will see the same thing, that the same, you know, the things that he mentions here are things that I'd have a tough time with if I was a slave. I'd have a tough time being obedient. I'd have a tough time keeping my mouth shut. I'd have a tough time, you know, doing the right things in these areas. And so he deals with those things. But there are also areas where we struggle with in the workplace. You know, when the boss asks us to do something that we really don't want to do and we don't think is very fair, and why'd you ask me instead of the other guy? I've been here longer than they have and it's not really fair. And those kind of issues come up. And we need to look at these and let the application from what God said about the slaves be applied to our workplace situation as well. And it'll help us in so many ways if we'll do that. Now, as we look at this, first of all, notice the servant's duties. And again, he divides the words up to the slave as he did with the young men and the young women. And he gives them the duties first, and then he gives them a reason for it. And we'll look at both of those this evening. First of all, the duties. The first duty is that the servant is to obey. Verse number 9, exhort servants. The word exhort means to teach or to instruct them. Bring them to your side, give them instruction. Exhort the servants to be obedient. To be obedient unto their own masters. Now, the servants here, the word servants is the word doulos. It's a word that means a bond slave, a slave that has no rights of his own. He belongs to his master. He is property. He's no different than, you know, you might own a bicycle. I mean, it's your bicycle. You can do what you want. I can't come over and say, hey, you can't treat your bicycle like that, and say, hey, this is my bike. I can do what I want with it. You know, if I want to pop the tires, I can. You know, this is my bicycle. And it was the same with them. It was their slave, and they could do what they wanted with their slave. And nobody could tell them what to do because my property. You know, it's mine. I'll do what I want with it. And so here's a man who owns nothing. He's owned by somebody else, and he's and it's interesting here. God does not say one word to the master. He speaks to the slave. Now he does in some of the other passages. All right, but in Titus here, he doesn't talk to the master. He talks to the slave, and he says, "Slave, you need to obey. You need to be obedient to your own masters." And it's a good reminder that reacting properly to difficult situations is our duty, even when the other person may be doing wrong. You know, here's the master. The master may have been treating him very badly. My master may have been totally wrong. But he still had to obey because the master was over him. Now, the word obey here is that word. We saw it back up in chapter 2 and verse number 5. Look at verse 5. And it says there that to be discreet, chaste keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. That word obedient, same word that is used here. And we pointed out back in verse 5 that it talks about, it's the word that literally means to be submissive, to arrange yourself under somebody else. And it doesn't mean that one's any better than the other one as far as the person goes. You know, the master may have been a far worse person. The slave may have been a godly Christian, and the master might have been a foul-mouthed, cursing, wicked, rotten, vulgar man. So the slave was actually a better person than the master. That wasn't the point. The point is, he's master, I'm a slave, I need to submit myself under him. And it's actually in the middle voice, which doesn't mean anything to you if you don't know anything about Greek, but let me explain. The middle voice is a voice that means do it yourself. Do it yourself. You put yourself in a position underneath the master. You do it yourself, voluntarily. It wasn't something where God was saying, all right, let the master beat you into submission. That wasn't the point at all. It was you put yourself in a position of submission under him without a fight, without a problem, without a conflict. You arrange yourself under them. And Thayer, in his Greek lexicon dictionary, he defines the word as to arrange under, to be subordinate, to be subject, to be in subjection, to subject yourself, to obey, to submit to one's control. And I read the verse this morning in Colossians chapter 3 where Paul was writing to the Colossians and talks about the servant. And he says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Now, on Wednesday nights, we have been, a while back we talked about obedience, and we talked about the circle of obedience. And let me just remind you, some of you weren't there, but we've got the circle of obedience in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 to 3. It talks about obedience, and it talks about children obeying your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Honor thy father and thy mother, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. So, if we stay in the circle of obedience, all right, God says it'll be well with us, and we'll live long. Now, as we talk about that circle of obedience, what happens? Every time we disobey, we get outside the circle of obedience. And if we're outside of the circle of obedience, we don't have God's blessing. God's blessing is inside. All right? The blessing of God is, can't spell when I'm not talking, but I certainly can't spell when I am talking. All right? God's blessing is inside the circle. So every time we disobey, we get out here. So we're outside of God's blessing. We're in danger. We're in danger out here. All right. We're in danger outside of God's blessing, outside of the circle. Now, it doesn't matter whether it's our children or whether it's us. If we step out of God's circle of obedience, we're in danger. And God says in order for Him to give us His blessing, we need to get back in the circle of obedience. We talked about that on Wednesdays, of how we need to get right with God. We need to confess our sin. He'll forgive us. We can get back in the circle of obedience. We get right with other people that we've disobeyed or hurt. We're back in the circle of obedience. All goes well. But as soon as we disobey again, we're outside of that circle and we're in danger again. We're in trouble with God. And we need to stay inside that circle of obedience. It's very important that we do that. Now, it was the same with the servant. God said, servant, you need to obey your master. You need to stay in the circle of obedience. If you get outside of the circle of obedience and you don't obey Him, you are in trouble with Him, but you're also in trouble with me because I said stay in obedience to Him. And so it's very important that we submit ourselves to obey and stay in the circle of obedience. Now, God tells a servant, He says, all right, first of all, you need to obey your own masters. Second, He says, you need to be servants that are well-pleasing. Well-pleasing. All right, He says, exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters and to please them well in all things. To please them well in all things. So, here He is to please His master. This is the only time in the Bible that this word is used for people. Most of the time it talks about be well-pleasing unto the Lord. All right, so it's a word that is usually referred to pleasing the Lord in everything we do. Here He says we need to be well-pleasing to your masters. So He says to please them well. This actually moves obedience to a higher level. It's not just obeying them, but to please them well, to be well pleasing to them. It has the idea of completely satisfying them. So when they ask us to do something, we not just do the minimum, but we try to do our very best to please them. You know, when you go to work, the boss may say, all right, clean up this room, take out the trash. All right? And so you clean up the room, take out the trash. But there's a few things, you know, that are, you know, there's dust on the windowsills and the floor, you know, is not as clean as it could be in the corners and stuff like that. Well, He didn't tell me to do that. You know, He didn't tell me to wipe the windows and clean, you know, out. So I just do the basics. And I mean, we've obeyed, but we haven't really done to the point of pleasing. Right? And here He's talking about being well-pleasing, to go overboard in the sense of trying to do our very, very best. And I like what one commentator said. He said, laziness and indifference are a disgrace to the gospel. Laziness and indifference are a disgrace to the gospel. Indifference is the idea of, well, I don't really care. And I did my part. I obeyed. What more do you want? I did, you know, He said, do this. That's exactly what I did. No more, no less. I did what He said. All right? But that's doing it just on, you know, the exact thing I'm supposed to, but doing it from the heart or doing it to be well-pleasing goes beyond that. Paul wrote to, in Romans chapter 12 and verse number 11, it says we're to be not slothful in business, fervent in spirit. The word fervent there means to be boiling. Boiling in spirit doesn't mean to be mad. It means the idea of being excited about what we're doing. We're to be not slothful, not lazy in business. The word slothful there is found many times in the book of Proverbs. And it talks about the person who's lazy. Doesn't want to, you know, he talks about even a man who's so lazy that, you know, doesn't even want to lift his hand to his mouth again because he's too lazy, you know. And that kind of thing. And how that the slothful man is like a door swinging on its hinges. Doesn't go anywhere, just back and forth and back and forth, but doesn't get anything done. He's just swinging on his hinges. You know, the book of Proverbs is a great book to study. And if you don't study it regularly, you really should, because Proverbs has got great things in it for us. Now, in the workplace then, if your employer is unfair or unpleasant, you know, there's going to be a temptation to do no more than is desired, no more than you have to do. And that's our human nature. Our human nature is going to say, he's not nice to me, so I'm going to do exactly what he said, nothing more. But that's not what God tells a slave to do. I mean, the slave, think about it, here he's a slave, he has no rights, and by doing a good job, the boss, you know, the master's not going to put his arm around and say, hey, that was a great job. He's not going to do that. He's not going to send flowers home with him for his wife that night. He's not going to, you know, give him an extra bonus. He gets no bonus. You know, the only thing he gets is the food that is shoved under, you know, under the door for him. That's his food. I mean, you don't like it? Tough. That's what you're going to eat. This is what you get today. And so there's no point in doing any more than he has to do, except that God said, do your best. Do your best. God said to be well-pleasing. Well-pleasing. Mel and I have a series of character stories. And I think this is in the character story, but if it's not, I've also read it in the book. But there's a, perhaps some of you have heard of a young, well, not young anymore, a man who was a young boy at the time. His name was Booker T. Washington. Anybody ever heard of Booker T. Washington? All right, a couple of you have. Booker T. Washington was a little black boy, or a colored boy, and in America. He had grown up in a slave home, and I think it was around the time when freedom was granted to them. But even though he was free, he wanted to go to school. He saw the school and the kids, white kids going to the school, and he said, "I want to go to school." And, "Mom, can I go to school?" "No, son, sorry, you can't go to school." "Why can't I go to school?" "Because they don't let colored kids go to school. Only white kids can go to school." And so he couldn't go. And he longed to go to school. Finally, he heard when he was, I think he was 13 years old, he heard of a school that would take colored kids. But it was a long ways away, a long ways away. I mean, hundreds of miles away. And and it was going to cost money. So he got a job working for a lady that was very strict, very, very strict. She was a white lady, and he was her servant. And she was very strict with him, very stern. She beat him if he didn't do it exactly right. And he worked for her for a long time. I think, if I remember right, it was like a year and a half or 2 years or something like that, saving every little cent. She gave him $5 a week, and he would save every bit he could. And then just before he got it, he saved up $95, and he was ready to go take his walk to school. He was going to go to school. And his stepfather came to him and said, "Booker, I lost my job. We need some money." He says, "Could I get some of that money you've worked for?" And Booker gave him the $95. His heart was broken. He'd worked all that time for that money. Now he had nothing. But he said, "Well, I'm going to go to school anyway." And so he took off and hiked to school. It took him days and days and days to get there. And he had just a few cents in his pocket when he left, and they were long gone. And he just would find stuff along, whatever he could find and beg for to get, you know, something in his belly until he got there. And he got to the school looking like he'd been traveling on his own for a long time, all ragged and dirty, and he'd been sleeping underneath, you know, benches and in, you know, along the side of the road and everywhere he could find. So he was a mess when he got there. And he got to the school and he went to the headmaster and he said, "I've come to apply for school." And the headmaster said, "I didn't get your application." "Well, I didn't know I had to send in an application." And she said, "Besides, I can tell by the looks of you, you don't have any money, do you?" He said, "No, I don't have any money." And she said, "Well, I can't accept you without any money. But," she said, "I'll tell you what. I'll think on it for a while, but you go clean the room next door. And I'll come back and see you in a little while." And he went over to the room next door, and he sat there really discouraged. He thought, "I walked all this way to go to school." And then it dawned on him. "She told me to clean this room. I'll clean this room." And he knew how to clean because his mean master taught him how to clean. And he cleaned that room spotless. He mopped the whole floor. It was a school room. He cleaned all the desks. He cleaned the windowsills. He washed everything. He wiped everything down. He went back over it again, and he cleaned everything spotlessly clean. When she came back in, she looked around the room and said, "All right." She took her white glove, put it on, went over the windowsills, checked for dust. She wept everywhere in the room, couldn't find one speck of dust. And she turned to Booker and said, "All right, you're accepted. You can work for us. Pay your way through school." And he went on to say that that was probably the most important lesson he ever learned, because he learned to do a good job and to be careful, even when it seemed like there was no reason for it. And, you know, that's a good lesson for us, that even when things, you know, it doesn't seem like, you know, there's no benefit. If I do an extra special job for the boss isn't going to give me a raise. They're not going to pat me on the back. They're not even going to say thank you. They'll just kind of ignore it. So why should I work extra hard? Nobody else does. There's that temptation in all of us because of our sin nature. But God said we need to do our best, be well-pleasing to our masters, and in our case, to our employers. Then the next thing he says is that they were to not answer again. All right, not answering again. The word actually means to speak against or to gainsay. We saw that back in chapter 1 and verse number 9. It talks about the gainsayers. A gainsayer is someone who says something back or against. It's the idea of back talk. All right, talking back to somebody. They tell you to do something. Why do you always tell me to God do it? Why don't you ask the other guy? It's not my fault. You know, why? You always give me the bad jobs. All this back talk. All right? And he says, don't talk back to your master. Don't talk back to him. You need to control your mouths and not say things back to them. Henry Mahan in his commentary said that it refers to not replying to orders either in a sarcastic or saucy or a grumbling manner. The boss may not always be right, but he's still always the boss. Right? And it's important for us to see that and remember that. You know, parents, this is something that is very important to teach to your children from the time they're little tykes. That they need to be guard their mouths and not talk back. They are not to argue. They're not to debate. They're not to talk back. And if they do, there needs to be some severe punishment for it. And if there's not severe punishment for it, they'll keep right on doing it. And if you teach them from the time they're little not to talk back at all when they're told to do something, by the time they get to be an adult, it won't be a struggle for them because they'll learn that that's the right thing to do. We need to be very careful about that. It's something that they need to learn. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 23 says, whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. So if we keep our mouth and our tongue, we'll keep our soul from troubles. And that's an important truth for all of us to learn. But, you know, if we've learned it from a child, it makes it so much better. Because if you didn't learn it as a child, then you're still struggling today to get the victory over that of guarding your mouth. Because, you know, our human nature likes to have an answer back. You know, when somebody tells us to do something, that's not fair. Don't be telling me to do that, you know. And, you know, one of the things that is so difficult is, you know, I've got more seniority around here than the other person. Why do you always pick on me? Why do I always have to be the one that does the dirty job? And I've been here for 5 years and they've been here for 5 months and you give me all the dirty jobs and let them do the nice jobs. You know, there's this kind of feelings in us. And, you know, I'll be honest. I mean, I'm human too. And I feel those kind of things if I feel like I've gotten a raw deal or something. But God says when that happens, we need to guard our mouth and let God take care of it. Let God take control of it. All right, so he says, servants. Again, he says, servants, exhort the servants to be obedient to their own masters, to be to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining. Now, there's a word that you probably use every day, isn't it? Purloining. Purloining. All right. The word purloining means to steal. And it's not just a typical word, steal. It's more of the idea of pilfering or embezzling. It's taking something that doesn't belong to you from the boss is really the idea of what it is. And so here's the slave. He's got nothing at home. Master's got everything. Master won't even notice. You know, he's got a whole drawer full of spoons and I eat with my fingers at home. Master won't notice that I take one of them home with me. Sticks one of them in my pocket. Takes them home. Or little things like, you know, you may say, well, it's just a little thing. It's no big deal. Or maybe it's food, you know. Oh, look at all this nice food Master's got. Boy, he's got, you know, great big turkey or great big chicken. And all we get at home with those little pigeons, you know. And, that looks so good. You know, I'll take one home for my boys at home. You know, there's that temptation. You got to admit, there would be a great temptation, wouldn't there? If you were a slave and lived under those kind of conditions, you would see that and say, I really have a right. He treats me like dirt. He treats me with no respect at all. I never get to eat this kind of nice stuff. I smell it every day when I'm here at work, but I go home and I have to eat the junk that he gives me. That's the leftovers. I don't get any of this nice stuff. It's not fair. I deserve some of that. I ought to be able to have some. And you know, sometimes we get feeling like that at work. That, you know, if the boss would treat me right, you know, he ought to be paying me twice what I'm getting. And, you know, he doesn't. And I'm valuable employer, or employee, you know, I mean, if I wasn't around here, the place would fall apart. And he really owes me more than he's given me. You know, so if he isn't going to pay me, well then, you know, if I take a few things here and there that, you know, just stick them in my lunch box when I go home, well, he'll never notice it and he'll never miss it. And besides, he owes it to me. And we make all these kind of excuses why it's justifiable that I do this. When God said no, it's purloining. It's stealing. It's stealing. And he says, servants, do not steal from your master. Do not steal from your master. Doesn't matter whether it's small or big, do not steal from your master. It doesn't matter whether you've never had that before in your life and the master's got lots of it. That's not the point. Do not steal from your master. And he enforces that on them and teaches them and instructs them on this, that they need to be honest. They need to be faithful in this area. Now, the eighth commandment says, thou shalt not steal. And that's not a suggestion. That is a command from God. And it doesn't matter whether we're stealing a pencil or we're stealing a car. It says, don't steal. And as Christians, we need to be honest. We need to be honest. We need to do what is right and not take things that aren't ours. And one of the things that is a great temptation is to take time that isn't ours and use the boss's time for our own enjoyment. And, you know, that's one of the things that as a self, I guess you'd call me kind of self-employed, I struggle with this sometimes. You know, because I want to put in an honest day's work and I want to do my duty, but I don't punch a time clock. You know, nobody says, all right, you know, you got to start work at this time and end work at this time and, you know, we'll pay you this much. I don't give that. You know, so my basic job is to get the job work done before the end of the week. And how I get it done is kind of my business. But at the same time, I know that the right thing to do is I need to be doing what God wants me to do. And I need to be fulfilling my job. And I can't just, you know, sit around and, you know, play games all day and then, you know, quick find some sermon out of an old magazine and throw it together and call it good enough and, you know, put my name on it and that'll be mine. And then I've had just kind of an easy week. I can't do that. That's not right. But, you know, my flesh is tempted just like anybody else's flesh is. So we're all in this. I'm not just preaching at you. We're all in this together. God says we're not to steal. We're not to steal. We're to be honest with our time and with our work and not to take from our boss. And then he goes on one more and he says, showing all good fidelity. Showing all good fidelity. The word fidelity is a word that means faithfulness. Faithfulness. We are to show good faithfulness in every situation. In all situations, he says, show all, or the idea of in every situation, we need to be show excellent faithfulness. Excellent faithfulness. The word good there has the idea of excellent. We need to be trustworthy in all that we do. So that the boss, even though, you know, if we were the slave and the boss, he owns everything, we own nothing. He's the master of everything. I'm just the slave that gets nothing but, you know, my food on my plate and clothes on my back. And a lot of times they're old and ragged. But that's all I get. He's got everything and lives in a mansion. I need to be faithful. Faithful. Faithful in my work. Faithful in what I do. Trustworthy. So that the master can feel trustworthy, that I'm trustworthy enough to let me have liberties to help him without him having to worry that I'm going to steal from him, that I'm going to hurt him, that I'm going to abuse him in some way, that I'm going to be unfaithful to him. I need to be faithful. And you know, God wants us to be faithful people. Timothy, you know, Paul wrote to Timothy that he needed to find faithful men. And we talked about that a few weeks back. We need faithful men that will stand for truth and do what is right. Book of Proverbs chapter 20 verse number 6 says, most men will proclaim every one his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. He said, everybody will say, hey, I'm a good guy. You know, I'm faithful. You can trust me. He said, everybody will brag about their own faithfulness, but a truly faithful man who can find. He said, they're rare. Someone that's truly faithful. Now, we pronounce our own goodness, but faithfulness is something we need to work on. And as an employee, we are to seek to be trustworthy in every situation. Remember what we talked about last week. Your character is not what you show on the outside, but what you are on the inside. It's not what you show on the outside, it's what you are on the inside. And that goes for our work. It goes in every situation in life. God wants us to be faithful. And so he says that they're to show all good fidelity. Then he gives the reason for this. In verse 10, he says, not purloining, but showing good fidelity. And one thing, too, I want to point out, the word but there. It's that word Allah. That word that means, it's a It's the but, you know, there's two words but in the Bible that are they're commonly translated but. One of them is de and the other one's Allah. And de is just a, you know, just a general but. But the Allah is a contrasting. This and the opposite is this. All right, and that's what he uses here. He says the opposite of being disobedient and answering again and stealing from the boss is to be showing all good fidelity. He said, that's the opposite kind of character. So he says, this is what I want. I want you to have the opposite kind of character of all these bad things. I want you to be a great example, to be totally trustworthy for the boss. Then he goes on and he says, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Now the word adorn means to decorate with honor, to prepare, or to make ready. To adorn. To decorate with honor, to prepare, or to make ready. When you got up this morning, you adorned your body. You made your body ready for the day. You put on clothes, you washed your face, or whatever you do in the morning to prepare yourself. And you adorned yourself. You decorated yourself in an honorable way to be able to be presented in public. And God's saying here that He needs to do these things that the doctrine of God may be adorned. Now, how would that be? In other words, you know, we may look at this and think, what has a slave got to do with God's doctrine? What kind of a testimony could a slave have about the doctrine of God? What difference does it make? That slave, he's a nobody. He's a nobody. He's on the level of the dog. Maybe the dog's more valuable than him. So how can he adorn the doctrine of God? How can he put on something that will lift up and decorate the doctrine of God? When we think about the doctrine of God, we're thinking about all the teachings about God. The gospel is part of the doctrine of God. The message of the Word of God, the doctrine of God. How can a slave do anything that would decorate that? Well, God tells us He can. And you know that reminds us of something very important. It doesn't matter how low you may think you are, or how insignificant you may think you are, you have a privilege of adorning the doctrine of God. You can build up and you can be a blessing with your word. My heart was encouraged this morning. One of the teenage girls that's only been saved for a couple of months or 6 weeks. She told me this morning, she said, I was talking to a lady at work, telling her about the Lord. And she said, I asked her if she was a Christian. She said she was. She said, do you go to church? Read your Bible? No, I don't do any of that stuff. And she said, well, so you said you're a Christian? Yeah, well, I don't want to talk about it. Just leave me alone. And so she gave her one of our new tracts. And she said, would you read this? Okay. She took it, and she came back to her later and said, read your paper. I'm going to start going to church. I'd like to talk to you sometime. I thought, awesome. Here's a girl that's only been saved for a few weeks, but shared the gospel with somebody that didn't want to know about it, and now they said that they'd like to talk to her about it, and they want to go back to church. You know, if God can use somebody, just a teenager, that is just willing to share the gospel, say a word for Christ, God can use any of us. And God said, I want to use even these slaves to decorate my doctrine by their example. We need to remember, too, that in the Roman community of the first century, historians estimate that there were far more slaves than there were free people. Slavery was abundant. There were a lot of slaves. And one commentator mentioned that in the catacombs are caves that are around that area of the world where they buried people, but it was also a place where Christians had to hide when they were in persecution. They would have services in the catacombs sometimes. And apparently there's inscriptions and things in there that indicate that there were more slaves among them in there that were meeting with, were Christians and that, than there were the white people. Now, I don't know how true that is, but that was one person said. But there was a lot of slaves. So being a godly, God-fearing slave could have a good impact on the master. And God tells us this here. He says, I want you to be a godly example to decorate the doctrine of God. And so it doesn't matter how low we may think we are, how insignificant we are. I'm a nobody. I can't talk to anybody. I'm afraid to speak out for Christ. Listen, if you will be godly and look for opportunities to serve God, God can use you. It doesn't matter who we are. And he says we can decorate the doctrine of God. And one of the ways we do it is by our actions. Now, it doesn't mean we shouldn't open our mouths and pass out tracts. But one of the ways is through our actions. And he says by being obedient, by not talking back, by being faithful, by being trustworthy and not stealing. All these things are ways that you can be a testimony to those around you. And so every one of us here tonight can take this with us and say, you know, if a slave can be a blessing to God and decorate the doctrine of God, then I certainly can. I certainly can. And every one of us needs to be looking for opportunities and asking God for opportunities to decorate the doctrine of God and to be a blessing and an encouragement to the things of God and to be a help in spreading the gospel for the sake of the Lord. Remember that verse there in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. If people see our good works, part of the good works is what we talked about right here tonight. Not stealing, not talking back, being obedient, being faithful. Those are good works. And he says, when they see our good works, they'll glorify God. And that's what we want. And so we need to be a testimony for the Lord in these ways. Now, practical doctrine represents our Savior. When we live the practical doctrine that we've seen here, it is representing to others Christ. And so, whether it be the old man in verse 2, or the older women in verses 3 and 4, or the younger women, or the younger men, or the slave, he says that we need to do these practical doctrines that God would be lifted up, that God would be glorified. And when we don't, the world blames God. You know, if your boss knows that you go to church, and he ought to, if you are a testimony of any kind for the Lord, he ought to at least know that you're religious. If they don't even know that, you haven't been speaking out very much. So if they at least know you're religious, and then you do something that isn't what ought to be, the first thing they're going to do is, see that religious stuff, God and all that stuff's rubbish. And God gets the blame for it. All right? And he says that ought not to be in our lives. We need to be an example of doing right. One man said, you make the gospel attractive to others as they see you walk worthy of it. Make the gospel attractive to others as they see you walk worthy of it. And they ought to see us walk worthy of the gospel. Every one of us. Whether you go off to whatever kind of work you go, or if you live at home, or you work at home, or you're just one of the ladies that work at home, that's perfectly fine, or your students are around friends and others in the community, whatever our situation may be, we have an opportunity to adorn the gospel of God. We can speak out for the Lord. We can pass out tracts. We can speak up. When you go to the shopping center, you can be a testimony for the Lord. The way that you act, the way that you dress, the way that you talk, the things that you do, whether you're passing out tracts, whether you're trying to be a blessing, all these things. People are watching us. People are watching us. I think I mentioned to you, some of you may not have heard it, but a number of months ago now, I had to take Melody down to the foot doctor in Perth. And remember when I said I was just waiting outside, sitting under a tree, reading my books and studying while she was in there. And the meter reader guy came by. And I was checking all the cars to see whether they had paid their fine, you know, paid their little tickets and all that kind of stuff. And he looks at me. He says, I know you. I said, really? You know me? Yeah, you're the guy that walks his black dog every morning and ties it to your belt. I said, okay. Yeah, that sounds like me. I said, how'd you know me? Well, I live near you. You know, I thought, I've never spoken to the guy in my life. I know nothing about him. And even to this day, I'm not sure who he is. There's a guy that kind of walks, you know, jogs in the park, and it might be him. I'm not sure. But I thought, how did he know me? You know, people know us. People are watching us. People all the time. So the way we live does make a difference, and it does matter. Because people do watch us and observe us. And even when we think that nobody even notices, they many times do. And so what we do and how we act and how we react is very important. And so as God closes this little section of the specific doctrines addressed to different groups, he's reminding us there's things we need to work on. Go back over the chapter that we've looked at thus far and the particular areas maybe that are addressed to your age group and your gender group and look at them again. All of them, we found practical things in each one of them that can apply to all of us. But, you know, the ones that specifically address us, we need to work at being what God wants us to be because people are watching us. And we need to adorn the doctrine of God, lift it up, make it shine, decorate it, that others will say, there's something about that that I want. I need that too. They ought to be able to see that in our life. Let's work at it.